I'm going to read you from, this is the Constitution, Volume 2 of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. It's the Westminster Standards, which I won't go into any more detail about that right now, but it has right at the front what's called the Essentials of Our Faith. There are 8 of them. And today we are on number 4. Being estranged from God and condemned by our sinfulness, our salvation is wholly dependent upon the work of God's free grace. God credits His righteousness to those who put their faith in Christ alone for their salvation, and thereby justifies them in His sight. Only such as are born of the Holy Spirit and receive Jesus Christ become children of God and heirs of eternal life. Now, there's no time today to unpack all of that. We're going to go right to the heart of it, which is faith alone. And that we are not saved by any virtue that we have in ourselves or all of our moral exertions or all of the brownie points that we try to store up with God by being good people. All of that before God is filthy rags. We have only one hope. And what a wonderful hope it is. What a wonderful, mighty work God has done to provide a Savior like Jesus. In fact, there was an early church father that, speaking of his own sin, said, "Oh, blessed fault, that if I had not been a sinner, I would never have known so great a Savior." I'm going to read Romans chapter 5. If you've brought your Bible, you'd like to follow along with me. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Romans 5, verses 1 through 11, hear now the word of God. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. A moment ago, we heard Judy read from Genesis chapter 15 that Abraham believed the promise of God. He placed his faith in the promise. And it says, God reckoned that to him as righteousness. It doesn't say Abraham was a really, really, really good man and highly moral and jumped through a bunch of moral hoops and God reckoned that to him as righteousness. No. It says he believed. He believed the promise. And God said, that's a righteous man. Faith alone. That's all it takes. That's all it's ever taken. Now, the question is, faith in what? Because people have faith in all sorts of things. I just finished a couple of days ago reading a novel. I rarely read novels, but this one caught my attention. It's called The Martian, and it's science-based science fiction about a group of astronauts going to Mars. And what happens is one of them gets stranded. An astronaut named Mark Watney gets stranded on Mars. And he's sort of, he's kind of this MacGyver guy who, by his wits and his technical skill, he's an engineer. By the engineers in the room, you will dig this book. Okay, engineer on Mars all alone. He's got a jerry rig, all this stuff to survive. And anyway, there's a scene in the book where a spaceship is headed to Mars to rescue him. And the captain or the commander of the ship is a woman named Lewis. And at one point, she begins to doubt. She says, I don't think he's going to make it. He can't survive long enough for us to rescue him. And one of the crew named Martinez, who we find out in the context of the story is a man of faith. He is a praying man. He says, Commander, you got to have faith. And she says, Martinez, you know I'm not religious. And he said, I'm not talking about faith in God. I'm talking about faith in Mark Watney. You got to have faith in him. He's smart. He's going to figure this out. He's going to survive. Okay, now, in case you're wondering, that's not the kind of faith that Romans 5 is talking about. People have faith in all kinds of things. You know, you hear that phrase all the time, oh, you just got to have faith. You know? And by that, generally, people mean, well, things are going to work out. And often they do. And often they don't. When the Bible talks about faith, it's talking about something very, very specific. It's faith in the promise of God as that promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Savior, in His life and His death on the cross in our place, in our place, and His resurrection victory. To place our trust in Him and Him alone. That's faith. And that's how we are justified. Therefore, since we are justified by faith. Now, you all know that one of my favorite preachers of all time is a guy named Earl Palmer. And Earl, many years ago, dreamed up this little parable. It's in one of his books. And it's a parable about people who are trusting in something other than faith in Christ alone for their salvation. Okay? There's a cruise ship out in the... Here's the parable. There is a cruise ship out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. I mean, way out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Thousands of miles from land. And in the middle of the night, one night, four people who were out strolling on the deck are swept overboard by a freak wave, and the ship just goes on without them, and there they are, treading water. One of them is a legalist. And he's got all of his maps and charts. He's got a sextant. And being a legalist, he knows all the rules of the navigation of the sea. He knows exactly how far from shore they are. He knows their exact position because he's got his sextant. And he's trusting in his legalism. His following all of these maps and all of the rules is going to save him. The second person swept overboard is an ethical giant, a really, really, really good person, highly moral, straight arrow. And this person in the parable is a muscular swimmer, a strong swimmer. And he's trusting in, I can swim. Oh, it's 2,000 miles. But he's trusting. in his strength. The next one is an idolater. Now, the idol could be anything, but in our parable, the idol is a 50-pound statue of the Roman goddess Diana. Okay? But it could be anything. In fact, it occurred to me as I was thinking about Earl's parable that probably the idol that our culture worships today more than any other idol, well, next to money. Money would be the number one thing we worship, number one idol. We think that will save us. But number two, hang on just a minute. Technology. It's going to save us, isn't it? It's going to solve every problem. I'm going to tell you something really scary right now. This morning, I have a routine on Sunday morning. I go to the ministry center into my office to do some last-minute stuff. I get there around 8:30. And then I want to leave there at about 10 minutes to 9, 5 minutes to 9, because we like to have those that are preparing for worship. We have prayer here at 9 o'clock. And you're welcome, please, you're welcome to come and join us for prayer at 9 a.m. We pray for the worship service. We pray for you. Anyway, I was getting ready to leave my office over at the Ministry Center on Wildwood, and suddenly my phone popped up with a screen I had never seen before. And it said, if you leave right now, you can be at the Cloverdale Memorial Park in 4 minutes. Now, I'm not making that up. It said that. I have never used the calendar feature on this phone. I have never used the calendar feature on the computer that I link it to. I have never entered my location at the ministry center. I have never entered this location or its name. It knew. This afternoon, I'm going to smash it with a hammer. It has a demon. We trust in technology, don't we? We might have that swimmer in the ocean with a great big computer that he's holding on to. And that's going to save him. Our final swimmer in Earl's parable is an enraged cynic. He doesn't believe in anything, but he believes he's superior to anybody else who does believe in something. But he's there, he's raging against it all, saying there's no meaning, there's no hope. But he believes himself superior, so ultimately he believes that's going to be his salvation. He's raging against the universe because it's empty and it has no meaning. Now, how each one got swept overboard, in other words, their sin, how that happened to each one is quite irrelevant. They're all in the same water, and they're all the same distance from land. Also, it's now irrelevant, when they were on the ship, were they in first class or were they down in steerage? It's all irrelevant now. They're in the water. They are without hope. They don't need swimming advice. They need rescue. And the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, is about God's total help for our total need. That we are lost and without hope except in sovereign mercy. God has come to us through the gift of his Son to make us new. And all we need do is say, Jesus, I trust you. Place our faith in him. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. The Greek word, by the way, the Greek word for faith has behind it the Hebrew word that we translate as amen. And Hebrew is a very visual language. Amen is not just, it doesn't mean the end, by the way. It doesn't mean signing off. It means pillar, post. It's like you've driven your stake into the ground, and it's the rock on which you stand. Remember that the psalmist spoke of God is my rock, my fortress, my strength. Our faith is not built on our subjective feelings. It's built on the Amen promise of God, the pillar of God's promise. We are justified by faith, put right with God by faith. That's all he asks. Not our moral exertions, not our spiritual exertions, how spiritual we can be, not how much Bible we can know, although that's important. Know it, learn it. Faith alone. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace in Paul's vocabulary carries with it the underlying Hebrew word shalom. And you probably know that shalom is not merely the absence of God's peace, is not merely the absence of conflict. It's the wholeness and deep peace that comes from knowing God and walking with Him and knowing His saving power in your life. The peace of God is to be in your true home. Every one of us, like the young prodigal, has been in the far country. I remember when in the parable that Jesus told, when the boy, rebellious boy, came home, his father saw him at a great distance and ran to meet him and threw his arms around him, said, "Put the robe and ring on him. It's to be the family signet ring. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate this. My son was dead, but now he's alive. Was lost, but now he's found." To be at peace is to be in our true home. A favorite old hymn of mine that we don't sing often enough, maybe we'll sing it next Sunday, has a line, no more a stranger nor a guest, but like a child at home. We have peace with God, verse 2, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we now stand. I love it that we stand in it. We don't grovel in it. We don't have to crawl before the throne. In this grace in which we stand before God as His children. We've obtained access to the Father's house. I'm going to tell you a story, and you may have heard me tell it before, but it's too good. During the Civil War, there was a large Union army encamped right outside of Washington, D.C. And there was a young soldier who deserted and was arrested and court-martialed. And for desertion in time of war, he was sentenced to death by firing squad. One of his buddies in his unit was desperate to get a reprieve, to get help for him, to get pardon for him. And so this buddy, just another lowly private, went to several officers pleading, could we not have mercy in this situation and not carry out this sentence? And the officers said, "This is out of our hands. The only thing that could save him now would be a pardon from President Lincoln." And so the young man screwed up his courage, and he walked into Washington, D.C., and he walked up to the front lawn of the White House. And you may know that back then it didn't have a fence around it. You could walk right up to the front door. And he walked up to that front door and began to despair and lost his courage. He said, "They'll never let me in. Even if I could get through the door, they'd never let me talk to the president. Who am I to think that I could do this?" And so he turned around and walked away in despair. Well, all of a sudden he noticed that there was a little boy walking alongside him, a little boy looking up at him. And the little boy said, "Mister, what's wrong with you?" And the young man told his story. The little boy took him by the hand and said, "Come with me." Led him right back up toward the White House, right up the steps, right through the front door, right down the hall. There was an open door, and there was President Lincoln sitting at a desk working. And the little boy said, "Daddy, this man needs to talk to you real bad." Through the Son, we've obtained access to this grace in which we stand. Access to the Father's house. And how? Faith alone, brothers and sisters. Never doubt it. And don't trust anything else. Don't trust your own righteousness. That's filthy rags. Don't trust your spirituality. Lots of religions all around the world are really spiritual. The gospel is not that we make our way up to God, but that God has come to us. Oh, I'm going to have to close right there because we've gone over time a little bit. Except I just want to leave you with an invitation. Because I want you to know that invitation to the Father's presence is for you. And that all you need do today, if you're uncertain about your relationship with God, you can be certain about it. You can have assurance. You can have that peace with God that comes from knowing that your faith is in Christ alone. I'm going to ask you to bow your head right now, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And if you'd like to pray this prayer along with me, go ahead and do it. I invite you. The Lord Jesus invites you. The Holy Spirit is speaking into your heart. Let's pray right now. Father, we know that we are sinners without hope except that Jesus Christ came to us in power and saving love to go to the cross in our place, to wash away our sin, to make us new and whole and strong, to give us a new life that this world can't take away, a life that will extend into eternity with you, a life filled with joy and purpose, knowing that we're a part of serving your kingdom. We're serving something bigger than ourselves. So I pray for each one here. Lord, we open our hearts now to you and place our faith in Christ alone. And even some of us who have known Christ a long time have a tendency to wander and place that faith, try to place that faith in other places other than Jesus alone. But Lord Jesus, now we place our trust in you. Forgive my sin. Give me your life. Give me the power of your Holy Spirit to follow you. Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Help me to trust in you and your promise alone. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.